The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. But once again, we're not having very good news today. We better be mighty thankful that better times are ahead, but not until we've learned a lot of lessons, and not until we've gone into a lot greater chaos than we have in the world today. Well, what is going to happen? You can know the future. You can know precisely what is going to happen in the world, that is, the major outstanding events, because, my friends, a purpose is being worked out here below, as Prime Minister, former Prime Minister Churchill of Great Britain said when he was addressing the Congress of the United States. A purpose is being worked out here below. There is a real meaning back of all these world troubles today. And the only way you can understand them is to understand that neglected one-third of your Bible. Yes, one-third of your Bible that is devoted to prophecies, about 90% of which are telling what is going to happen in the next 5-10 years from now. You can know. God's time has come to open up these prophecies to our understanding. They have been closed. They have been sealed until now. But now we're in the time of the end. Now we're in the time when the prophecies are opened up. Now we're in the time when the keys that unlock these prophecies are made available, and we can know. Now, we've been going through one book of prophecy the past week or two here in this daily series of the World Tomorrow program. And I've picked the book of Jeremiah first for this present time, and we were in the 25th chapter, I believe. There's just a little bit I want to call your attention to here in the 28th chapter. Let me just say once again, for years, off and on, we've been going through the prophecies, taking a certain phase of prophecy or a subject at a time and showing you what this and that and the other prophet says about it, and this and that and the other book in the Bible. But now I'm sort of taking one book of prophecy, one prophet, and going through it more in detail. So we're going through the book of Jeremiah, not taking every word and every verse, but covering the major part of the prophecies that pertain to our time now. Now, a good deal of the prophecies of Jeremiah, of course, pertain to the period of the Jewish captivity 600 years before Christ. But a great deal of that, even, is given in the form of a type or a forerunner of what is to happen to us in our world today in the last half of the 20th century, because the system of duality used in the prophecies is one of the keys that unlocks prophecy so that we can open the doors and understand the prophecies today. Yes, the mysteries of God that have been closed and hidden from humanity through these years are now open. We can understand. If we can accept something that wasn't known and wasn't understood 50 or 100 or 200 years ago. Now, here's just a little bit here in the 28th chapter. Let's just take a little of this before we skip on. I want to get into the 30th chapter right away. Beginning with the 5th verse, here's the thought. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people that stood in the house of the Eternal. Now, this was 600 years before Christ, back in the time of the invasion of Judah, the Jewish people, when the King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sent his armed forces down to invade them. Verse 6, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Eternal do so. The Eternal perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Eternal's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Now he had said, you know, as I was reading to you in the preceding program, that after 70 years, some of the Jews would come back and rebuild the temple. And that did happen 70 years later under the direction of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, he continues here, verse 7. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. Now they have prophesied under inspiration. Once again, let me ask you, my friends, did you ever stop to really prove whether or not the Bible is inspired? Whether or not it is actually a divine revelation from a supernatural Creator God? Is the Bible actually authoritative? Does it carry authority, the authority of the eternal Creator, of the ruler of the entire universe? Or is it just the writings of an ignorant ancient race groping in the darkness of superstition, trying to find some kind of a human idea and concept of a God? I have proved to you more than once on this program, and by the prophecies that already have been fulfilled, that the Bible is the direct revelation by divine inspiration from the God who runs and controls the universe and who created it, and who sits at the controls in his high heaven at the headquarters of the entire universe, and who rules everything. And there is no rule, and there is nothing happening in this world except, or in the universe, except by his express permission. Now, God is performing a purpose here on this earth. And in order to perform that purpose, God made human beings in his own image, and he made us free moral agents. And God said to mankind, I have set before you good and evil. Life on the one hand and death on the other. Blessing on the one hand while you live now, and curses on the other that you'll bring on yourself if you defy the laws that I have created and set in motion. And then God said and decreed that man must choose. Of course, God commanded man to choose the right way. God commanded man to choose the way of his laws. Laws that were given in love. Laws that are love and are fulfilled by the very principle of love. Laws that were given to make man happy. To give us peace. To give us good health. And to make us prosperous, and to fill us and flood our souls with joy. On the other hand, God allows us to disobey. He allows man to go a different way, with a nature, a human nature, that causes him to disagree with God, and to think that God's ways are wrong, and to think that the very opposite way, I mean the way that leads clear away from peace and peace of mind and happiness, everything good, and everything that man wants, that it would bring those things. And so there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's the way man is going. The way of curses now in this life. The way of heartaches and headaches. The way of suffering and anguish, of war. And the way that winds up in eternal death. And the sin is the transgression of God's law. God's law of love, God's law that was established to bring man happiness. And the penalty of transgressing that law is death. And it is eternal punishment. The punishment is death, but it's for all eternity. That's the punishment. The punishment is not eternal life. The punishment, my friends, is death. And it is eternal punishment. Now then, as I was reading here, the prophets that have been before me, said Jeremiah, and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms. You know, God has prophesied about and has addressed his prophecies to the ancient city-states and then the nations and then the great empires of the world. And he has told and foretold their destiny and what would happen. God has pronounced sentence on nations and said, I'm going to cause such and such to happen to you. And it's happened. That is, every bit of it that was expected to happen prior to now. As I say, about 90% of prophecy applies either directly or in the duality application to the time in which we live, in the next 5, 10, 20, and 25 years from now. I think back 25 years, it's such a little time ago. 25 years just whips by faster than you realize. I know a good many of you listening to me are not even 25 years of age yet. I know if we didn't have young people in their teens and late teens listening to this program, I'm afraid we would never have any students here on the Ambassador College campus. But they listen, Many of them come from states all over the United States to Ambassador College. And I know that many young people are not even 25 years of age that are listening to me now in many states all over the United States. Well, perhaps 25 years seems a long, long time to some of you. But you wait another 25 years and see how fast it whips by. Why, 25 years ago is nothing to me. Just like a breath, like a wisp of wind or something, and it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And that's the way all of us are. None of us going to be around here very long. Even a lifespan, it comes and goes like a wisp of smoke, like passing ships at night on the sea, like passing another car out on the highway. You never saw it before. You probably never will see it again. Perhaps 6, 8, 10 seconds from the time you see it, or at night it may be as much as 15 seconds or so from the time you first see its headlights till it's whipped on past you. Never to see it again. That's the way people are to God, I suppose. Only God will see us again. Well, the prophets that were before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. And God has prophesied about our own United States. Yes, and about Russia. And about the British Commonwealth of Nations. And even about China. And about the Arabs. And about the Turkish people. And about little Ethiopia way down there in Africa. There are specific prophecies about these nations in your Bible, but you probably haven't been reading it, have you? Because you neglect your Bible. That's the neglected third, the prophecy part. You know, people only use a little small portion of the Bible. This Bible's a big book. Many people know certain verses. Most people know John 3:16. A lot of people can quote the 23rd Psalm. I had to think a minute because to me the 23rd Psalm is no more familiar than a good many others, such as the 34th, the 37th, the 103rd, the 107th, the 104th, and the 98th, and I could just go on and name it, and the 119th, that long, I guess that's, yes, that is the longest chapter in all the Bible, that 119th Psalm, so many things there. Well, some people know just certain little portions of the Bible. And they quote those out of their setting, not in the intended meaning at all. And that's all they know about the Bible. Is the Bible actually authoritative? Does it carry authority, the authority of the eternal creator, of the ruler of the entire universe? Well, you know, this Bible's a pretty big book. And it tells what's going on in the world about you. And it reveals to you the real significance behind today's world news. Very events you're reading about in your newspapers, and you ought to know all about it. Now, the 9th verse, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, and here the word prophet means foreteller here, and prophesieth of peace, he's speaking here not just of preaching and speaking, but of foretelling. Let me explain just once again that this word prophecy, as it is used, or prophesy, as it is used in the Bible, has two meanings. Sometimes it means merely to preach, to expound. And to expound, of course, under inspiration. I don't mean the kind of inspiration that Jeremiah had when God revealed truth to him and revealed the future to be written in a book. But I mean that kind of inspiration that is a sort of energizing that comes from God. That every preacher, if he is a true minister of Jesus Christ, if he is a minister who has been called by Christ instead of one who has just decided, like, oh, well, you know, today the average young man says, well, I want to be a dentist, or I want to be a lawyer, or I want to be an architect, or I want to be a farmer, or I want to be this or that or the other thing. And so many of them say, well, I'd like to be a preacher. Well, not very many of those have ever been called by God himself. They're like, I think I've told you this a number of times, but they're like the fellow that said he wanted to be a preacher, and they said, well, someone told him that you ought to be called by God before you're a preacher, not just decide you ought to be a preacher. Well, he says, I think God's called me. He says, I had a dream, and in that dream, God showed me the great big letters PC, and that meant preach Christ, so I know that God called me. The other fellow said, well, I don't doubt your dream here, mister, but you didn't interpret the dream correctly. The letters PC didn't mean preach Christ. They meant plow corn. Go out and be a farmer, brother. That's what God's called you to do. And so a lot of them have mistaken their calling. But a minister that God calls will speak under inspiration. And that doesn't necessarily mean that he's infallible or that God is revealing things he didn't know. However, he is to speak the revealed word of God, but he speaks today mostly that which is written in the Bible, because that is the written and the revealed word of God. But now, prophet also means one to whom God directly reveals things, as Jeremiah now was a prophet in that sense, and so was Isaiah, even Moses was. And all of the so-called minor prophets, beginning with Daniel and with Joel and Micah and Hosea, Amos, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all of the others back in there, Habakkuk, and all of the so-called minor prophets. They aren't so minor. Their messages are quite important. And for them to prophesy means to foretell what God has specially revealed to them. And usually that was revealed for the very purpose of being committed to writing as a part of the Bible. Now the Bible is complete for our time now. Now here Jeremiah was that kind of a prophet, and that's what he's speaking of here. A prophet which prophesieth. That is, who has a revelation straight and direct from God of something that had never been revealed before. That prophesieth of peace. When the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Eternal hath truly sent him. Or that can apply to just a preacher today. But if he prophesies of peace or foretells of peace, he must base it on the Bible, because God isn't revealing anything specially to him today. Now, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then the prophet shall be known that the Eternal hath truly sent him, and that the Eternal God has truly revealed what was in the Bible and given him understanding so that he could know. Well, now let's turn real quickly on over to the 30th chapter. I wanted to get that in there because the test of whether a man is a true minister of Jesus Christ, especially if he ever uses prophecy, is this. Watch and see whether it comes to pass. And if it comes to pass, you shall know. And there are other prophecies that explain this in the Word of God and make it plain. You can know that that man has been called of God, is a true minister of Jesus Christ, and he spoke with authority. Now, you can check up on what you hear in this program, and we've been using prophecy from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, I think that very first broadcast, and I still have, I think, the script that I used on the very first broadcast, which actually was in the fall of 1933. And it was based on prophecy. We don't have any hobbies. We don't speak on prophecy all of the time. About a third of the Bible is prophecy, and I think that we speak on this program about a third of the time on prophecy. About the proportion that you find in the Word of God, that, in other words, God speaks of prophecy about one-third of the time. About two-thirds of the time on history and exhortation to us today, a revelation of, for instance, his whole plan of salvation, of the purpose that he is working out here below, and things of that sort. But approximately one-third of your Bible is prophecy, and we ought to know it. Now then, I want you to come to this 30th chapter. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, thus speaketh the Eternal God of Israel, saying. This isn't the word of Jeremiah. He was only sort of a, you might say like today, a secretary or a typist or a stenographer taking dictation, that's all. God is the author. This word came from the Eternal, saying, thus speaketh the Eternal God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. You see, Jeremiah was the kind of a prophet that heard things direct from God to write in the Bible. The book he wrote it in is part of what we now call the Holy Bible. For lo, the days come, saith the Eternal, not saith Jeremiah. This is the word of God. That I, says God, will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and of Judah, saith the Eternal. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now that's spoken of in many, many places in the Bible. I was reading to you in two different places back here just a few verses ago. Back here in the 16th chapter, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that it shall no more be said, the Eternal liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Eternal liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I'll bring them again to the land that I gave unto their fathers. That is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are the fathers. And let me see, that had been mentioned back here even prior to that, or was it a little after that? Again, we have read it, no, it was after, twice. It's in the 23rd chapter again. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, they shall no more say, the Eternal liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and which led the seed of the house of Israel. And the house of Israel does not mean the Jewish people. The house of Judah refers to the Jewish people. The house of Israel refers to a people that were not Jewish and were never called Jews. But the first place that the word Jews occurs in your Bible, 2 Kings 16th chapter and the 6th verse, the Jews were at war against Israel. And the house of Israel is the nation that was fighting against the Jews, allied with King Pekah of Syria. Now, the Eternal liveth, that which brought up the seed of the house of Israel. That's our people. And if you don't understand that, write for our booklet, United States and Prophecy, and find out where we are mentioned in the Bible prophecies. The house of Israel, out of the north country, and from all of the countries, whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's back in Palestine once again. That has not happened. With weeping and with supplications and seeking God and seeking the ways of God and the laws of God. So the time when the Eternal coming as Christ at his second coming is going to lead them back once again. Moses was a type of Christ. And as Moses led Israel of old out of Egypt, so Christ, the great anti-type of Moses, will lead the children of Israel out of the north and the west. And some prophecies say north and some west, and one says northwest, where they have gone. And that's up into northwestern Europe, into the British Isles, and over here to the United States of America. And we're going back, my friends, to Palestine, and soon, and Jesus Christ is coming to rule the world with a rod of iron, as the King of Kings, to rule over every nation on earth. And then we're going to have peace at last. The glorious, happy, peaceful world tomorrow. Now, verse 4, chapter 30 of Jeremiah. These are the words that the Eternal spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Notice two different nations, Israel and Judah. Now, this applies to both Israel and Judah. For thus saith the Eternal, we have heard the voice of trembling and the fear, not of peace. And that must be a time of war. Fear and trembling, not of peace. That's war. Well, we don't have any real peace right now. It certainly isn't any real peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces turned into paleness? You know, that's the time, my friends, that Jesus Christ spoke of, as recorded in the 24th chapter, not the 24th of Matthew, but rather in the 21st chapter of Luke. Same prophecy exactly, but Luke is the one who records this phase of it, where it says here, verse 26, in a time coming when God begins to intervene, he's going to have signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. We're already in a time of distress of nations, but it's going to get a lot worse. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then, after that, they are to see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, he's referring to that same time back here. This is the second coming of Christ. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob, my friends, does not here mean the Jewish people. The Jews are a nation that seceded from Israel and formed a nation of their own. Of course, it is including the Jewish people to some extent here, because the prophecy God spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, but primarily this is for Jacob, and primarily this refers to our American people and the British people, of what is to happen to us in our world today in the last half of the 20th century, because the system of duality used in the prophecies is one of the keys that unlocks prophecy so that we can open the doors and understand the prophecies today. Now, you know, except for those in Palestine, perhaps the largest portion of the remaining Jewish people on earth are in the United States of America or some of the British Commonwealth nations, although they are scattered into other nations too over the world. So they're going to suffer it with us. That day is great, so that none is like it. Now, it's not a time of peace. It's a time of great trouble, distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear. It's the greatest time of trouble that has ever happened. It's the time of the great tribulation that Jesus mentioned back here in Matthew 24, when he said, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved alive." But God's going to intervene supernaturally and shorten those days. And then a little later, you come to what I was just showing you, where God will put the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And God is going to intervene. And then will come the second coming of Christ. Now, the prophet Daniel mentions the same thing. And he mentions how there will be a time of trouble such as never has existed since there was a single nation on the earth. And then he mentions the resurrection. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, following almost immediately, as you look down over the whole span of history of 6,000 years, almost immediately on the heels of this time. Now, he's talking of the same thing here. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. And it's a day so great. It's a day of trouble so great. There is none like it. There's never been a time of trouble so great before. There never will again. Same time. It's the same time that Daniel speaks of in the 12th chapter. The same time that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 and in verse 21 and 22. And it's the time of, let me put it in plain language, my friends, of America's trouble and of Canada's trouble. You people up there in Canada listening now, and of Britain's trouble. But it says he'll be saved out of it. Now, it doesn't say he won't get into it. He will. But after we get into it, after we get into the height of that trouble, we're going to be saved out of it. Because God is going to come and it'll be Christ and break the yoke that had been put on our necks. Where's that yoke going to come on the neck of the United States? We'll have to break off there. Time is up today. On the next program, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what that yoke is. I'm going to show you who will put it there. Other prophecies make it absolutely plain. There's no mistake about it. And it's foretelling what's going to happen in your town and your city where you live. This is going to happen to you and yours and your children. You'd better be listening. Listen tomorrow, the same time, same station, unless the announcer gives you a different time.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong.